Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, and read down to verse 11. So we'll read all 11 verses tonight. If you'd stand with me, if you're able to stand, beginning in verse 1 of Revelation, chapter 4. We read in verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." What a scene. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this evening and the opportunity to open up your word. Lord, you told us at the very beginning of this book of the Bible, "Blessed is he that readeth and understands." I pray, Lord, tonight as we've read it, that you'd give us understanding. Lord, I need a fresh filling of thy Spirit tonight. Please lead and direct my thoughts and my words. And Lord, I pray tonight that all eyes be upon thee. May we sense your presence in a special way. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight they'd come to know Christ as Savior. And for the believer, Lord, that you would use this message to be an encouragement to us as we live in this sin-cursed world. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, when Revelation chapter 4 begins, we find the Apostle John as the church age representative, foreshadowing things to come, being raptured into heaven. That's what we read of here in the first 2 verses of Revelation chapter 4. Pictured here is the imminent pre-tribulation rapture, the event that concludes the church age. Now, if you've been here on Sunday nights, I don't have to get into all those definitions because you should know, I hope, what I mean when I say that. Now, remember that at the rapture, God will remove all living believers from this earth. We will be changed. We will be given a glorified body. He will also resurrect the church age believers that have died, also changing them and giving them to a glorified body, again, thus concluding God's program for the church. After that, after the rapture of the saints, God will then restart the nation of Israel's clock. As you know, they've been set aside because of their rejection of the Messiah. But after the rapture, Daniel's 70th week will begin. God will now fulfill their national covenants, those covenants he made to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and so forth of the land. He will bring about the regeneration of the nation of Israel, and he will judge this Christ-rejecting, unbelieving world, all of this through this seven-year period of great judgment known, among other things, as Jacob's trouble. It's a serious time. I want you to think for a moment of all the atrocities that have happened throughout the history of this world. I immediately go to things like the Holocaust and things like that. But mind you, Christ described Jacob's trouble in this way in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. He said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning of this world to this time. No, nor ever shall be." That's a big statement. That's a bold statement. But that's what's going to happen. If you're here tonight and you're saved, got good news for you. You're not going to experience the tribulation. Amen. We have not only missed hell, God's righteous judgment for our sin, but we're also going to be removed from the tribulation period. Thank God for that. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you better get saved. Because Christ is coming soon. The rapture can happen at any moment. And God forbid you have to go through the tribulation, or worse yet, reject the Lord Jesus Christ and spend an eternity in hell. You can be saved tonight. The end of the service will give you an opportunity to do that. Now this evening, what we are looking at is a heavenly scene. Did you hear it when I read it? The Apostle John finds himself in heaven, and he will be looking down upon the judgments that are going to take place upon this earth. You see, in the chapters to follow, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who has the right to sit on David's throne. He will victoriously take the book, and will come into contact, if you will, be familiar with the book, in chapter 5. The book that contains the judgments, the book of God's program for establishing his kingdom upon this earth. He will open it up and bring it to pass. This book is sealed with seven seals, and it contains exactly what we find in Revelation chapter 6, to Revelation chapter 20, and that is God's program for judging the world, for restoring Israel, for overthrowing the devil, and putting the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of this world. He's going to rule and reign on this earth. Now, notice, if you will, as we look at verse 2, because when John is raptured into heaven, look at the very first thing that he sees. "And immediately I was in the Spirit," notice this phrase, "and behold, a throne." Behold a throne. Tonight I want to preach on the subject, behold the throne. Behold the throne. One commentator said that Revelation is the throne book of the Bible. And it is. Think about it. The throne, that phrase, is spoken of 12 times in this short 11-verse chapter. It is spoken of 40 times in the entire book. The word throne comes from the Greek word thronos, which is a word that speaks of authority. It speaks of power. It speaks of position. And it speaks of control. And we are told in this verse, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2, notice, to behold this throne. Behold it. What does that mean? You know, did a word study on that word behold, and there are many, many Greek words translated behold, 12 of them in the Bible. But the word that's used here is the word idou, I-D-O-U, which means this. It means to call attention to. It means to grasp something. It means to mentally apprehend, to get what you're seeing, understand what you're looking at. And tonight, God is telling all of us, His children, to look at this throne. Behold the throne, grasp what you're seeing. Ponder what is before you. Do you see it tonight? It'll bring you to a new plane in the Christian life if you do. And tonight I'd like to ask all of us, through eyes of faith, biblical eyes of faith, to get a glimpse tonight of this heavenly throne. Let's see what we can find out about this throne. Notice, first of all, the specifics of the throne. Notice what we read in verses 2, 3, and 4. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. We'll get to that in a moment. You know, the very first thing that John sees is this throne. And I think it's important that we understand some things about this throne from our text. I believe we can find four things from this throne. First of all, notice its place, where it is. Where is this throne? Where is it? Well, we read in verse 2, the throne is located in heaven. Imagine that. This is heaven's throne. Now, this is talking about what the Bible refers to as the third heaven. The Bible, when it uses the word heaven, it speaks of three different heavens. The first heaven, of course, would be the earth's atmosphere. When we look out, we see the sky, if you will, is another word for it. It is a place where the birds fly, and we say that the birds fly in the heaven. That is the earth's atmosphere. Then there's a second heaven. That is the abode of the stars. Often I'll go out at night and I'll look up. And if I look westwardly from my house almost every night, I glance up a little bit and I can see Orion's belt. And I like seeing that. It's a beautiful thing. One of the few things I can identify. But I see it, and that is, of course, the abode of the stars. That's the second heaven that the Bible refers to. But then there is a third heaven that the Bible talks about. That's the place that Paul got caught up into, if you will. And this is the very dwelling place of God. Imagine that. It's referred to in Psalm 20 and verse 6 as his holy heaven. Hebrews 12:22 describes it as this, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is a place or the place that is beyond the clouds. It is beyond this vast universe. It is a place only known to God and celestial beings and departed saints. Understand, heaven is the very dwelling place of God Almighty. It's an amazing thing. Solomon was building the temple. He said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39, when he was dedicating this temple, he said, "Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place." You see, this throne is not located on earth. It's located in heaven. You're looking at heaven's throne tonight. That's its place. But notice also its permanence. We read some words here. Notice, again, in verse 2, if you will, we see, behold a throne. Notice the word set. A throne set in heaven. You know, it's important to understand what that word set means. The word set is often used to describe something that is permanent, something that is unmovable, something that is unchanging. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, he said, "Knowing that I am set," same word, "set for the defense of the gospel." He's saying, I am unmovable in my position on the gospel. I am unchanging. It is a permanent thing. In other words, what I'm trying to show us here tonight is that this is not a throne that has just appeared. It's not a throne that has just been created for this time frame here in Revelation chapter 4. It hasn't just been set up. This is a throne that has existed all along. It is a very throne in heaven. So its place and its permanence. But then notice its preeminence. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, it's in heaven. Can I ask you this question? Is there any higher throne that exists? There is none. It is the highest throne in existence, if you will. It is the throne of thrones. You know, since Genesis chapter 3, mankind, unregenerate, lost mankind, has desired to enthrone himself all throughout history through position, power, possessions. Many have sought to attain some sort of rulership over this world. I believe it's man's attempt at godhood. You know, the phrase world domination is the desire of a single authority to hold power over all the inhabitants of the earth. And we find throughout history that there have been various individuals and regimes that have tried to achieve this goal. One of them was a man that lived in the early 4th century B.C. named Alexander the Great. Do you know what his desire was? To conquer the world. That's what he wanted to do. When he thought he did, which he did not, by the way, we are told by historians that he wept because he said this phrase, "There are no more worlds to conquer." But little did he know that he never touched China. He never touched Central and South America where other empires existed. But understand that while men may strive and have striven throughout history to be enthroned and to be powerful, understand there is one throne above all the other thrones, and that is the throne of God. I think as man tries to do this, go back if you would, hold your hand here. Go to Psalm chapter 2. Let me remind you of how God thinks about this sort of thing. Psalm chapter 2. Notice we read in verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Notice, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They say, we want to be on the throne. We want to be the one to tell people what to do. We want to rule the inhabitants of this earth. We want to be the one. Notice what God does against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Notice, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He thinks it's comical. Can you imagine puny mankind trying to enthrone himself over this world when all along there is a throne that has been set in heaven that is a permanent throne, it's a preeminent throne, it is God's very throne, the one who rules over this earth? It's there. It's there. Isaiah 66 and verse 1, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. Notice he says, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? So we see the place of this throne is in heaven. The permanence of this throne, it's always been. The preeminence, it's the highest throne of thrones. But then notice back to Revelation chapter 4, its possessor. Who's sitting on this throne? May I say this, it's not empty. It's never been empty. People get the idea today, well, God doesn't see anything. He must be asleep. And they liken God to some senile old man who just can't keep up with everything. And that's how they view God. I beg to differ tonight. Because there is someone on the throne. Notice we read in verse 2 again, and one sat on the throne. Someone is on this throne. You say, who is that? Sitting on this throne is God himself. Notice he's sitting. He's not standing. He's not wringing his hands. He's in a place sitting down calmly in complete control of everything that's happening in this universe and beyond. What a throne. Notice we read some things in verse 3. We read, "And he that sat was to look upon like jasper." That jasper is a crystal clear stone. It reminds us of his righteousness and his justice. We see also the sardine stone. That's fiery red. Reminds us of his judgment and his wrath. Notice there's a rainbow around the throne. Notice it's a circle. That speaks of God's perfection and God's mercy. Imagine what a glorious scene this throne is. So why did God put this here in the Bible? Why right here? You know, I think he's trying to get us to understand something very important here. All of us need this today. And that is, although it may seem like sinful man is having his way on this earth, although it may seem like God's not doing anything as unregenerate man and the liberals of this word shake their fist at God and his word that live however they please and laugh at and try to silence God's people, and it seems like the devil is running rampant and things everywhere seem to be getting out of control, that God himself has always been and still is on the very throne of this universe. You know, we have a world that fights against this truth and works on our minds. You know, the battle that we have is in our minds. That's where it is for the believer. And I had to subscribe to certain news updates, and I don't want to dog the group that I get them from or publicize it. You can ask me later. But I tell you what, just about every morning I wake up, I get these news updates, and I see nothing but a mess in this world. I mean, I see catastrophes, I see murders, I see disasters, I see people dying everywhere, crimes committed day after day, sometimes several times a day. And I'll tell you what, if we're not careful, that'll work in our mind, and all of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will wring our hands and say, what's the use of serving God? But may I serve us, notice tonight that our God is still on the throne. He's still on the throne. Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. At no time has God vacated his throne. Understand, God is about to unleash the tribulation judgments upon planet Earth. And he wants to remind all of us that are reading his word that we know who is in control of all of this. When that tribulation breaks out on this earth, I'll tell you what. Excuse the language, but it's going to be almost a literal hell on earth. Unbelievable things are going to happen. God is reminding us before he gets into that, he's on the throne. He's on the throne. The specifics of the throne. Notice secondly, not only the specifics of the throne, notice the scene around the throne. It's interesting. What is all this? Who are these people? What's going on? Well, look at verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. What is this? Who are they? You know, there's 2 groups that we find at this time surrounding the throne. We see the 24 elders, if you will, in verse 4 and 5. And then in verses 6 and 8, we see these 4 beasts. Who are they? Who could they be? Well, let's talk about, first of all, these 24 elders. Who are these sitting round about the throne? Again, verse 4, where 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. You know, there's a lot of discussion. I've done some reading on this, and I'm sure many of you have as well. There's much discussion on who these 24 elders are around the throne. But when you boil it down, there's basically three views to it. One view, some have identified them as angels. John Phillips takes that position. May I say that that's impossible for them to be angels? You say, why is that? Well, look over at chapter 5 in verse 9. Because we see these 24 elders, what they're doing. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Notice, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Doesn't sound like an angel to me. They were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So they are saved people. There's no doubt in my mind. They are people that have been redeemed. But who? Who are these 24? Well, there's a second view. Some say that the 24 elders are old, 12 old and New Testament saints. They'll say the 12 apostles and then the 12 heads of the tribe of Israel. Now, I don't believe that can be that either for several reasons. One is that would unite the church and Israel into one group. And they're not one group. There are two programs for each. God has a program for the church. He has a program for Israel. And so the rapture has taken place, and he raptures, again, church-age believers. According to Daniel chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, and Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19, Israel's resurrection takes place when Christ returns to this earth. At the second advent in chapter 19. So it can't be that. So who are they? I believe the 24 elders represent the resurrected saints of this age. That's what I believe. They are representatives of the church age saints. Now you say, how do you know this? Well, we know this for several reasons. Number one is this. What Jesus Christ promised the church age saints. Do you remember Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28? The Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 21, if you will, just above. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You see, Christ promised the church age saints that they would sit with him in his throne. But there's a second reason, and that is this, what they have on their heads. What do they have? Crowns. Look at verse 4. And they had, at the very end, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Notice they are also, in verse 4, clothed in white raiment. That pictures regeneration. And they have crowns of gold on their head, indicating that somewhere in between here, the judgment seat of Christ, what we talked about this morning, has occurred. It's happened. You know, it is the church age saints, not Israel, that have been promised crowns of reward for their service. You know, the Bible talks about five different crowns available in the church age. You say, what are they? There's the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. What is that for? For winning souls. You a soul winner? If you are, you're going to receive a crown of rejoicing. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, there's the crown of life. That is for those that come through victorious and endure trials. You may be here tonight and say, boy, I'm going through it. Hang in there. Keep serving the Lord. Keep doing what's right. Why? Because ahead for you is a crown of life for enduring through that trial. Then there's a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. That's for those who love his appearing. You know, some Christians are going to be ashamed at his appearing. Why is that? Because of the life that they're living. Because of unconfessed sin. Because of things they haven't dealt with. Can you imagine if the Lord Jesus came and they were in the midst of doing something ungodly, how ashamed they would be? But those that are living for the Lord, doing right, imagine will receive a crown of righteousness for those that love his appearing. There's another crown, and that's the crown of glory. That's in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. That's for those who lead and feed God's flock. Pastors, Sunday school teachers, those that are leaders, that lead the flock, that feed the flock. Then there's the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. And that is for that person that masters the old man. Oh, it's an ever battle, is it not, that old man? But those that have victory over that will receive that incorruptible crown. Understand, these are given to church-age saints. And as we see these 24 elders here, they are clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And so they are no doubt representatives of church-age saints. But then I also notice, thirdly, their number. 24. Why 24? Well, I don't know. Let's move on. No, let me give you an idea. You know, the number 24 is associated with priesthood. If you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 4, over and over you find that number 24 with priests. And understand that that Israel at this point in Revelation chapter 4 has not yet been restored. They have been set aside. Their priesthood will be resumed in the millennium when the new temple is built and temple worship and so forth. The priests of this age are New Testament saints. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the people here are, again, 24 elders represent church-age saints. But then there's another group here found in verses 6 through 8, and that is the four beasts. You know, as we work our way through this book of the Bible, we're going to find different beasts mentioned, and so we need to keep track of them. These are four beasts. Notice we read in verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they rest not, they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. Notice these beasts, who are they? Some strange things. May I say this? If you do a cross reference, you'd find something out. They're not unfamiliar beings. This is not their first appearance in the Bible. These four beasts are angelic creatures or angelic beings. They are full of eyes depicting their knowledge. They have the faces of a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. Many understand that to be the four views of Jesus Christ from the gospel records. They have six wings. These are like the cherubims that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, that cried out one to another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So we find these beings in Isaiah chapter 6. They also resemble Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 1. These beings are intimately associated with the throne of God. Can you see them all around crying out, "Holy, holy, holy"? What do you think it was like for John? I think his eyes were like saucers. He saw things that he only knew of by faith. He beheld this throne and the glory of it, the beauty of it, and the manifestation of these beings all around. And all of their eyes, understand, the beings, the angelic beings, John himself, and the 24 elders were looking in the same place. Do you know where it was? The throne. It wasn't about John. It wasn't about the beings. It wasn't about the 24 elders. It was about the one that was on the throne. And all eyes are fixed on that throne. Which leads me to point three. And that is this. Not only the specifics of the throne, the scene around the throne. Notice the submission at the throne. So how do they respond? How would we respond if the Lord Jesus Christ, I said if, and I understand the theology that's wrong, what I'm going to say, but I'm trying to make a point. If he appeared right here before us all, probably be as quiet as it is right now, even quieter. We'd start to weep. We'd start to worship. We'd fall down on our face and do exactly what we find here. Submission. Notice what they did. Let's read it. Look at the angelic beings. We read in verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Notice they give glory and thanks to him that sit on the throne. Look at verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. Notice what they do. They fall down before him. They worship him. And notice they cast their crowns before the throne. Do you know that the crowns that you and I are going to receive, the church age believers, are not for the eternal glory of the recipient? They're not. They're for the glory of the giver. You see, I like to pat myself on the back. Good Christian. Good sermon. Good job. But if I would behold the throne, all of that will melt away. Melt away. Just like it did before them. Notice, we are going to cry out, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, verse 11, and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, in that day, we will fully realize what's been told us all along. John 15, 5. For without me, ye can do nothing. James 1:17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Colossians 1:16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." In that day we will realize that he is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that he is everything and we are nothing. Nothing. Sometimes I get sick of myself. I want to say, who do you think you are? You're nothing. You see, this is how all of us will respond if we behold the throne. You see, why don't we do this? Here's a suggestion. Let's not wait to behold the throne then. Let's, by faith, behold the throne now. You see, God is on the throne. He is the king. He is in control. He is fulfilling his plan. Let's worship him now. Let's live for him now. Let's serve him now. Let's praise him now. If we would, everything else will pale away. You know, most of us don't behold the throne. We behold our circumstances. We behold the news channel. We behold the stock market. We behold the national debt and the government, and we behold the elections coming up, and we behold the crime rate and the news reports and all that junk. And I'll tell you what it does. It causes us to become cynical. Can we tonight behold the throne? What are you going through tonight? What is it? An illness? Financial problems? Relationship issues? Just trouble in your life? Can I say this? Behold the throne. Are you getting discouraged about what you're seeing? Are you complaining about everything? And how bad everything is. Can I say tonight, behold the throne? Behold the throne. He's there. He's never left. His plan will be fulfilled. Let's serve him and worship him now. Amen. Let's pray.